Number four. Galatians chapter number four. Keep on continuing on our study through Galatians. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us. We are grateful and thankful for your love and your grace. And Lord, just as that song talks about, we're bought such a price. And you will hold us fast. And it's just couldn't be better timing than songs like that. Different verses we're going to see here in Galatians to stand on these promises. And Lord, actually make our Christian faith a reality and not just something that we say we do or a part of. It's real life. And Lord, we're just thankful for that. I do not know where everyone's at, Lord, emotionally or physically. Lord, this is your church. These are your people. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each of your children here individually through this text and convict them, encourage them, give them hope. Wherever they're at in their walk, Lord, please, I'm asking that you direct them to be conformed to your image, that it may best honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians 4, verse number 1. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a servant, though he is Lord of all. Now it's talking about here again, we're finished up Galatians 3 and into Galatians 4 now. And the law was our schoolmaster. The law and the promise of faith go together. Actually, I will bring this dude out again. Why not? I don't know if I'm going to use it today, but you never know. The law and faith go together. Is that good enough for you, Michael? Good? All right. They go together. One does not change the other. The promise was before the law, and the law was to bring them by faith in Jesus. Here in verse number one, as long as the heir is a child, again, you cannot get your inheritance until you're old enough, until you're an adult. You can't receive that inheritance until that fullness of time comes, correct? So you're no different than a servant. You have to wait. You're taught. You're being brought up to do that which is right with these governors and tutors. Verse 2, but he is under tutors and governors until a time appointed by the Father. So when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born from a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth into your hearts the Spirit of His Son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we see here in verse number 3, Paul's talking about when we were children, or back when we were under the law, right? He's talking now to the Jews, right? Because again, the Jewish people are coming into Galatia, and the church is there at Lystra, and Iconium and Derbe. That's the Galatia region of Paul's first missionary journey. He's writing to those groups of people. And so the law there that Paul is addressing, that's when they were children. Okay, they were under that law, those governors, until a time appointed by the Father. So when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. Okay, and then the fullness of time came. Now, very important here in verse number 4, God sent forth his Son. Keep that in mind, because God's going to send something else also after that. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, we've had this conversation a lot this last year. I know why, but it has been a common theme. When I mention the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I say Old Testament. So people have asked me, why do you say Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are the Old Testament? Because Christ was born under the law to redeem them from the law, right? So in the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ is on earth, that's Old Testament. Now, I know it can get confusing because your Bible interleaf says New Testament. Now, never mind that. They mean well by trying to help you, right? But the context is Old Testament. So when I'm reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm reading those when Christ is on the earth, it's Old Testament. I was talking to Dennis earlier about, you know, different areas that this comes out. And one of them is when the rich man came to Jesus and said, hey, what must I do to be saved? Jesus didn't say, trust in me. Right? He didn't say that. He mentioned the law. He says, I've kept the whole law my whole life. He says, hey, you know what? You're correct. This one thing you must do. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now stop right there. Christ just denied himself and said, don't believe in me. He said, go do what the law says. Well, that's under the law, correct? It's not under the New Testament where it's by faith in Jesus. That's what Paul is explaining here in Galatians. We read it earlier in the previous chapters. You are a son of God by faith in Jesus. So this verse here in chapter 4 is the one I use a lot when people say, hey, how do you get that? Why do you say that Christ, when he's speaking, is the law? And it's Old Testament right here. Okay, he was born under the law to redeem them from the law. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth into your hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Whoa! So God previously sent Jesus. Now, after Christ resurrected and went up to heaven, Jesus himself said, I will send the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus in the Gospels, in John, says, I'm going to send the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. There's a contradiction here. Paul saying, God sent the Spirit. Exactly. Jesus Christ is God. It's really cool to see the Trinity in effect here. Now, you're not going to find that word Trinity in the Bible, but you see God sending Jesus, sending the Holy Spirit. There's three right there. Three of them. It's really cool. You can see the part that they play with the law and redeeming people from the law. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth into your hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I'm going to submit to you that when you receive Christ, you receive the very nature of God. The very nature of God comes inside of you. I believe the Holy Spirit is just as much as God, as God the Father is, and just as much as Christ is God. So when the Holy Spirit comes into me by faith in Jesus, the only prerequisite that the Holy Spirit has to come into you is I believe in Jesus. Someone say amen. That's the prerequisite. Nothing else in our dispensation, in our time, can you get the Holy Spirit unless you receive Christ as your Savior. That means I am accepting his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, boom, I'm an heir of Christ. Now, here's what happens. I believe if we take our Bible and go to 2 Peter chapter 1, Look at verse number 4, 2 Peter 1, 4. By which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I believe you receive the divine nature of God when the Holy Spirit enters you. After you are born again, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I haven't read anywhere where you were called a sinner after you're saved. You're not called a saved sinner. A sinner is always referred to someone who's without Christ. Now, when I accept Christ, I might commit a sin, but I am not a sinner because I am an heir of God through faith in Jesus. I am a born-again believer. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to commit a sin. Don't misunderstand. We have 1 John 1:9, right? If you sin, you confess your sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. I'm not saying that. But when you receive Christ, you have the power in you to not commit a sin. That's Romans chapter 6. I don't have to sin. What can frustrate us, like Paul writing to the Galatians, is that some people can teach, well, you're always going to sin. Well, that's encouraging. Now, although that might be true, there's no hope in that. We're going to sin, so why try very hard? That's like the Colossian people with the Judaizers, but the Gnostics coming in going, hey, God has so much grace, go ahead and sin. Again, it's against Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid that. There is a monumental shift happening. The children of Israel were never called children of God. The children of Israel were never called the children of God. God always referred them to the children of Israel. The nation. You don't see that term at all in Scripture until Matthew, the Beatitudes, when Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. That's the first time it's mentioned. Interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine for a second, you're in Derby, Lystra, Iconium, a group of people are coming in that, by the way, hate Christians. They're the ones that, you know, we're killing them. And Paul's telling a young church, with a bunch of young believers, to stand up against them. Hey, they might have more historical background than you. They might have more of a history than you. But what they're doing, what they're teaching, righteousness through the law, is not of God. Stand up against them. Can you imagine being a Gentile going, and I'm new at this. Like, I came from false gods, right? And Paul, you weren't here for very long, man, so I blame you. No. He's laying down a monumental foundation. You are a child of God by faith in Jesus, not the law. You are through the promise of Abraham. I'll go ahead and say it right now for my point number two. Again, point number one was this. Sorry, Julie. Scratch your piano. When the Galatians see, when they know who they are, they're going to see how God views them on how important they are to God. Not to the Jews. I'm not trying to impress a legalistic person. I'm not trying to impress my people around me. And there's not a bunch of laws I got to meet up to. Right? They're seeing how God views them. You're a child. You're my child because of what I have done for you. Not because of what you're doing for me. I have given you my son. And you said, yes, God, I believe that. And you receive him. That's how you're my child. Now, moving forward, once I understand this, once I understand who I am, and Paul's going to make this a little bit more clear coming up, they can go forward and understand who they can commit to. Okay. It's hard to commit to a law because it's always changing when it benefits the person giving the law, right? Well, today's tax is going to be this percent. Better wake up, it's coming. Or this law pertains here. Or what God meant there was, now we have more amendments in the law than we do actual law, correct? Christ even called them out on that stuff for the Pharisees. Which one of you says, and he does a lot of that, here's what the law says, but yet you do this, or you allow this? Come on, are you kidding me? So once someone understands, when the Galatians know, hey, this is who I am in God's eyes, I'm his child because of my faith in Christ, not because of the law. Okay, now I can start establishing and going forward and committing to the person that knows me, who views me, who accepts me. I see how I'm accepted. It's not because I'm doing the law and being accepted by these people who are Judaizers, these Jewish people coming in. I'm accepted by God because I believe in His Son, Jesus. Now I can commit. It really helps us understand Well, if they were a Christian, why would they? Now, again, not every saved person is a Christian. Why is that? Why is not every saved person a Christian? Because the Bible says that disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Not the saved people. Someone who was living out a disciple's life. Now, we know what disciples look like, correct? They're learners. You can spot a disciple right away because they're talking about Christ, they're acting like Christ, they want to learn about Christ. They're involved with people who have the same mindset as them, right? They're a disciple. When they learn something that contradicts or goes against their flesh or a sin, they change that. That's a disciple. Not someone who says, I believe in Jesus, and yet lives a totally different lifestyle. Now, they might be saved. I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're not a Christian. They're not a disciple. You see that American terminology that we just throw around? Holy smokes. It makes no wonder people are confused. Children of God are confused. So they're going to start establishing. I should write that down. Maybe I will here in a minute. When I know who I am, Galatians, now I can commit to the one that I know. Got it. We have a commitment issue in the realm of Christianity, in the realm of believers. Why is there a commitment issue? Why can't people commit to their Savior? They don't know who they are. They don't know. They have an identity crisis. If they're saved, they're living out a worldly life, there's going to be massive conflict, correct? Massive conflict. And that's where a young believer who is trying to do right comes in and says, well, you're just not saved, you're not of God, or whatever. No, if they're saying, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, they are saved. Don't unsave them. They're saved. You have to look past. Here's where a disciple comes in, a Christian comes in, someone who's mature comes in and goes, I see your clutter. I see you check out from being born again. You have a commitment issue because you don't know who you are. The next step is, do you want to know? And here's where it gets rough. Here's where it gets tough. When I ask someone, do you want to know who you are? Here's what I'm saying. I'm willing to commit my life to Jesus Christ and invest what I know about Christ into your life on a schedule that works for you. So now the person that asks, do you want to know, now has to change their lifestyle, their calendar, to fit someone else's that says, you know what, yes, I do want to know. And there's the problem. We have two problems. One problem is people that are born-again believers don't want to invest in other people. And number two, those that are saved go, you know what, I don't want to know. Interesting, isn't it? Don't look at how many people go to a building. That's easy. It's easy to get lost in a crowd. I'm all for megachurches, don't get me wrong. We went to one. I'm all for them. And there are many that are doing really, really well. I can think of three off the top of my head that they're megachurches and they are on the right track. They're doing great. But it's not because you look at it and go, oh, wow, look at all this stuff. Because you can look at most of those people and go, whoa, they're not a disciple. You start talking to them, and I don't blame people when they go, I'm not sure they're even saved. That's a service that you do for God, is go to a church service. Look out. Can you imagine talking to a group of people? Put yourself in Paul's shoes, right? Actually, let's give some context here. I'll stop myself. Here we go. Brothers, I ask you in verse number... Actually, I skipped a bunch, didn't I? Where we at? Verse 8, Bob? Is that where we're at? Yeah. Previously, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly element forces to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have worked for you in vain. So he's saying, you guys had it. You were serving idols. Man, I came there, preached the gospel. You accepted the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ. Someone else comes in, and now you're going over here. We've made this clear several times. Sometimes you have the Berean believers and the believers of Thessalonica that they get saved, and man, they're going, right? You get to hold them back. And then you get Galatian believers, to where they're believing every wind of doctrine, right? They're so excited about the spiritual truth that they'll believe anything they hear. And we have those believers too, don't we? It's up to the mature ones to go, okay, where are you at here? How can I help? What are we doing here? Verse 12, brothers, I ask you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. So he's saying there, I have left the law. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm a type of Benjamin. Like, he gives his pedigree several times, right? I have left all of that and am now just immersed in Jesus Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That's all I want to know. That's it. Become as I am and be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Not committed to Christ and the law, Christ and baptism, Christ and the church, Christ. The true church, yes. The false church, no. Jesus. Here's what's so interesting with the simple truth. When I am fully committed to Jesus Christ, everything else just kind of takes care of itself. It just takes care of itself. My marriage is great, not because I'm doing marriage counseling or marriage seminars or marriage books or whatever. My marriage is good because I'm placing Jesus number one. My marriage will be great if I'm a godly believer. Hey-o! Right? Oh, I took him down. Okay. Go, skip the subject. I'll be a great father to my kids if I'm a godly believer. My wife will be a great mom. She's a godly believer. My kids will be great kids if they're godly kids. That all starts with committing to Jesus Christ. Not a law. Not a book, not principles. It's Jesus Christ. You got it, Lord. You got it. Verse 13. You know that it was because of my infirmity of the flesh that I first preached the gospel to you. Though my infirmity was a trial to you, you neither despised nor rejected me, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now think about that for a second. Now his infirmity, some people think he had malaria, or he has epilepsy, because we're going to see here, he says that they would have taken their eyes out and given them to him. Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to take it away 3 times, and God said no. So we don't know what infirmity it was, but it's not clear, but something was happening to him physically. It kept him there in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, to where he preached the gospel. He didn't look very good physically, but they looked at him and didn't go, oh man, you don't look very good. We're going to disqualify you. You took me in as an angel, even as Christ himself. So their very first intentions and impressions, it was great, wasn't it? They had the heart like the Bereans at first. They didn't follow through. In their zeal and eagerness to believe everything, they went astray. They went kind of cattywampus a little bit. You see, don't blame them, do you, sometimes? Like, you have the attitude, you have the heart, you have the energy. You're going, but you're going full bore in the wrong direction. Let me help you out with that. So I'm not mad at people who are excited about Christ and are going out in left field. They just need some help, right? The hardest thing to get a believer to do is to get excited about Jesus and serve him, commit to him. I feel like a salesperson sometimes trying to convince someone, hey, your God is great, he's loving, he's kind, he's forgiving. What else can I say to get you to commit to him? Yeah, no, maybe. I'll see if I can budget that in there. As if he's an item to be bought and sold and exchanged. Yeah, when it works out for me, then I'll commit to him. Right now, I'm doing all right. Okie doke. Verse 17, they would zealously influence you. Again, those legalistic people come in, those Judaizers. But not favorably. Yes, they would exclusively control you so that you might consult them. But it is good to be zealous in a good manner always, and not only when I am present with you. Here's the heart of Paul right here. My little children, of whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am displeased with you. Now that is said like a loving mom or loving dad, right? How cool is that? Talking to these people, he loves them, he cares for them, he's bummed out, he's displeased with them, and they've gone off into, I keep using right and left, we'll be, you know, off track. Keep going off track. He's disappointed in them for listening to these people. Things were going so well with the other churches he established. They held their ground. I can't imagine being a new believer in this culture, knowing that the group that people are coming in from have been known to kill people like me, have been known to pressure people like me, have been known to tattletale on me to the Roman government on me, have them hurt me. So I look at Galatians as, hey, I get it. I see why you do that. I'm not mad. I'm not an apostle. I didn't go and plant that church where I'm bummed out, but I see why you did that. It's very easy to hear something that I can measure myself up to, right? I have the desire. I have the zeal. People coming in are known to be real bullish, be real hateful, to be controlling. And even in the midst of all that, Paul tells them to say no. So if anybody ever comes in here from a different religion, tries to be bullish or intimidate us, you by all means have the power to say no. No. That's not who we are. That's not our beliefs. We don't believe that. Trust me. Even if you tell them maybe the wrong way, I'm going to be encouraged that you at least stood up for truth. Amen. I might say, hey, I might have handled it a little bit differently, but here's one thing I'm proud of. Or proud is actually negative in the Bible, but here's one thing I'm grateful for. That you stood up for what was right towards a people group who you know have some power, have some influence. Good for you. That's awesome. You can put two and two together there, I'm sure, pretty quick, right? So verse 12 was the verse, brothers, I ask you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Commit to Christ and Christ alone. So he, in previous chapters, went backwards to Abraham, right, to the promise, and said, hey, you're an heir of God through Christ because of Abraham, not because of the law. The promise to Abraham, when the law came hundreds of years later, the law didn't push away the promise. The law has a separate identity, a separate system. The law and the promise go together. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. It's to come together at some point when Christ comes. And when the fullness of time came, the Messiah, who's prophesied in Isaiah and everywhere else, came. The one that David talked about, he came and he died on the cross and he rose again. That's where these two meet. Now the law is done away with, not because the law is bad. It was good. It was given by God. But now we have faith in Jesus. Now you're a child. Under the law, you're not a child. And again, the big thing in Galatians 3 is, how does the Holy Spirit come in me? It's not the law that does it. It's not any kind of a works-based way of getting it. You know, like in the book of Acts where I believe his name was Simon the Sorcerer, saw the miracles that were being done by Peter and John on the laying on of hands, It might even been tongues, right? Or something. Something happened. A miracle happened, right? And he goes, whoa, that's cool. I want that. And he reaches in his pockets because he was a big dude where he was at. I'm talking money-wise. And said, hey, can I buy that gift? And Peter goes, whoa. Hey, brother, you're a bitter man. Repent for your bitterness. But you got it. I will. Where was I going with that? I can't remember. Promise and law come together. The law is done away with, not because it was bad. It was fulfilled. It was something to look forward to. It's fulfilled in Jesus. Now that you're free from the law, you don't go back to it. It's full bore, full steam ahead in Jesus Christ. Because now Holy Spirit's in us. We're a child of God. We have a church now. Everyone has a gift to encourage and edify. I mean, he's going basic elementary in Galatians, isn't he? He can't do what he did in Ephesus. They're not ready yet. It's simple truth. So he backs up and takes care of them. He sees, okay, I need to get these people to understand who they are, because they're everywhere. You guys are born again children of God. Here's, once you understand that, here's how you commit. Become as I am. Leave the old, accept the new. Now we're going to see, maybe not next week, but 2 weeks from now, we'll see, now that I'm committed, what the works look like when I'm committed. What works are to be done. We'll see it in the fruit of the Spirit and different things. Really cool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. We're grateful and thankful for your truth here in the book of Galatians. It's wonderful to see that we can have the very nature of God given to us with the Holy Spirit in faith in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I believe most of us in here, I'm pretty sure I've talked to almost everybody about this truth, but knowing for sure heaven's our home. Father, I pray that if nobody knows for sure that when they die, heaven's their home, but I have the church that would come and talk to me, or Dennis, that we can get that cleared up. And Lord, those of us that are saved, those of us that know for sure heaven's our home because we have personally placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in that death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, allow our hearts and minds to be moved to share that with someone else, a complete stranger, a family member, or a friend. Lord, let people see through us that there's no law, there's no works or rules that have to be done to enter into God's kingdom. It was sent to us through His Son. The Holy Spirit sent to us when we believe in Jesus. Allow us to be like Paul, Lord, to be committed to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love and your direction today. Bless our afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.